Today we are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. Let me pray as we get started here with the message. God, thank you that your word is living and active, that you have a word for each of us today. You know what we have each walked in carrying this morning, and you want to speak to each of us. You want to speak a word that leads to life, that leads to joy, that leads to peace. And so, God, I pray that you'll help me get out of the way so that what you want said gets said this morning. Thank you for your presence with us and your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts as we each need it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine who's getting married next month, and she was talking about how she's so anxious about all the details that she finds herself waking up in the middle of the night thinking about it, right? Like, are the flowers the right color? Are people going to have a good time? Should we really have invited that one uncle that we don't really talk to? And I could, you know, I could connect with her because I sometimes too wake up in the middle of the night thinking about things and just stuff runs over in my head, right? I like run over and over solutions to problems. I think about worst case scenarios. I get myself all worked up. And then in the morning, I'm like, you know, maybe whether to have tacos or lasagna for dinner was not that big a deal. Well rested morning, Katie. No stuff that middle of the night Katie has no idea of. Well rested morning, Katie can right size problems in a way middle of the night Katie just is not capable of. You've experienced this, right? Yes, right? Waking up in the middle of the night, worried about things like your kids, your grandkids, maybe your career, your relationship with a significant other or a spouse, worried about the state of the world, worried about your relationships with people on the other side of the political aisle. There is a lot to worry about. And if you're anything like me, that anxiety, that worry, it tends to spill over into our relationships, doesn't it? When I'm anxious about work, my kids pay the price. When I'm anxious about something happening in my family, I might be short with my coworkers. When we're anxious about the state of the world around us, we kind of take it out on people who see things differently than we do. When I read this passage today, I saw a theme running through the whole thing, and it was this theme of anxiety and peace. Anxiety versus peace. Sometimes when we get to kind of the end of these, the letters, we call them epistles in the New Testament, all these letters written from Paul and the other apostles to churches. It seems like the end is just sort of like a mishmash of like, here's this thing, oh, and another thing, oh, and another thing. But I think if we look closely here, I think that there's a common theme in this portion of Paul's letter, Right? The passage that we read began with Paul pleading with two women, two leaders in the Philippian church, pleading with them to get along, to remember what they have in common. There's clearly some kind of conflict, but we don't know any details about what that is. For Paul, apparently the details of the conflict aren't important. What's important to him is relationships in the church. Paul loves the Philippian church. Paul loves these women, and he wants them to enjoy the gift of unity and mutual care that the church offers at its best. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds them of what that gift looks like, what the church is meant to do and be known for. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Rejoice always. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Paul says the church is to be known for our gentleness, our joyful gentleness. Gentle means mild, meek, reasonable, patient. He says everyone should know the church because they are such joyful, gentle people. Paul says the church is at its best when it is known for how full of joy we are, how thoughtful and patient and considered we are. Because in Paul's day, and I think in ours too, that would stand out, right? Can you imagine if the church worldwide were known for that? In a time, in a culture where we find ourselves obsessed with having the last word, where social media is full of people wanting to just dunk on anyone they disagree with, where we have this platform to just voice whatever opinion or thought we have, where people are constantly talking past each other without really listening. What if the church, what if each of us here at Harbor, what if we were known in the midst of that climate as people who are full of joy, people who are so gentle with each other, people who don't have to have the last word, people who genuinely listen to other people, who build longer tables instead of higher fences? What if we were known for that? That's attractive, right? Wouldn't that cause the world around us to wonder about the God we worship? Man, you go to church with that person? You'll have nothing in common. Well, we love Jesus and we love each other. That would cause our light to shine before men. And that's not always what happens, right? Paul's acknowledging that there was then, and there tends to be now because we're people, sort of a gap between this high calling of the church and our ability to live out that calling. Paul knows, he knows that it is the love, the kindness, the gentleness of God that draws people in. And that at our best, that's what the church does too. But he's acknowledging that in Philippi, like in most of our churches, that's not currently the full reality, right? There's conflict because there's people there. Even these two mature women, these two leaders of the church are struggling genuinely to live out this calling of gentleness and joy with each other. And that's true for us too, isn't it? Right? We all experience this. There's often a gap between our high calling of love and gentleness as image bearers of God and our reality of how we struggle in relationships with each other. That's just reality of being human in a broken world. And I think Paul in this passage is actually putting his finger on something that's behind that gap. He's putting his finger on something that tends to cause this gap between our desire and intention to love well and our lived reality of relational struggle and conflict. We want to love each other. We want to just be gentle and kind and giving and grace-filled towards each other, but sometimes we find ourselves struggling with that, struggling to live at peace with each other, struggling to demonstrate the joy and gentleness that would bring peace in all our relationships. And I think Paul here is putting his finger on one source of that gap. Anxiety. Anxiety. When Paul highlights this gap between what we are called to and what we are currently experiencing, the gap between relationship marked by joyful gentleness and the reality of relationships marked by conflict, I think what he says next is really important. In Philippians 4:6, Paul begins, "Do not be anxious about anything. Be joyful and gentle. That's your high calling. Do not be anxious about anything." Why does he go to anxiety? I think Paul is drawing a connection between anxiety and relational strife. Connection between anxiety and our struggle to live out joyful gentleness. But anxiety turns us inward. Anxiety leads us to self-protect. Anxiety robs our joy and causes us to lose sleep. When we're anxious, of course we're not at our best relationally. We're exhausted. Our heart rate is up. Our mind is spinning. Our hands might be shaking. We're playing out worst case scenarios. We're barely making it through the day ourselves. We don't have energy to be at our best with each other. So Paul turns from this problem of relational strife marked by an absence of joy and gentleness to one source of the problem, anxiety. Anxiety. And in the next verses, Paul gives the Philippians three prescriptions to help with this problem of anxiety, three treatments for the anxiety that is not only causing them individual problems, but leading to problems in the community too. Now, I want to be clear. As we talk about what Paul says about anxiety here and what Paul suggests we do with our anxiety, I'm aware many of us struggle with clinical anxiety. And God has given us, in addition to the tools we'll talk about today, things like great medication and great therapists. Okay? So I want to be clear that we're not saying do these things instead of. All right? Keep going to your therapy appointments. Keep taking your medication. I do. You don't want me to quit that. But Paul is saying these might be helpful starting points for us when we find ourselves in situational anxiety, relational anxiety, not as an alternative to doctors and medication for those of us who need them. The three prescriptions Paul gives the Philippians in dealing with their anxiety are prayer, perspective shift, and practice. Prayer, perspective shift, and practice. The first prescription is prayer. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." When this verse starts, "Don't be anxious about anything," it sounds to me like it's going to be about as helpful as, I don't know if you all have seen the Bob Newhart sketch where a woman comes to her psychologist saying she has this terrible fear of being buried alive in a box. And the psychologist, played by Bob Newhart, says, "Well, just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop being afraid of that." Here's Paul's advice. Just don't be anxious about anything. Just stop being anxious. Super helpful, Paul. Thank you. But I think as we keep reading, it seems like Paul is actually reminding us of some words of Jesus. In Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says not to worry. Don't worry about having enough to eat or drink. Don't worry about your life. Paul's not saying just don't be anxious. He's imitating Jesus and reminding us of why we don't need to worry. Because Jesus says over and over again in Matthew 6 that the reason we don't need to worry is that we are loved by God. We're loved by God. We don't need to worry because our Heavenly Father loves us. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Before we even ask, God is on his way with just what we need. We don't need to worry because we're loved by God. So Paul wants to remind us that there's an alternative to worry, an alternative to anxious activity and running things over and over in our heads. And that alternative is prayer. Prayer is powerful. And so instead of just letting our minds run crazy with what ifs and worst cases, we can go right to God about what's on our minds. We can talk to God. We can tell him what we need. We can tell him just what we want. We can tell him all about what's worrying us. And we can thank God like we do every week when we pray about things that seem impossible, that he knows better than we do how to fix it. He is able to do what seems impossible to us. And we can be sure that God loves us and wants to hear from us. See, prayer reduces anxiety. Prayer puts us in the presence of God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and loves us. He loves you. He loves me. This exhortation to pray instead of worry, it's not to downplay the weight or the size of what's causing us anxiety. It's not a way of saying, oh, things aren't so bad. It's just a way of reminding our hearts that God is bigger. God is stronger. God is more powerful. So Harbor family, when you're anxious, what do? Do you pray? Do you talk to God? I find it helpful. I write my prayers out because I get distracted otherwise, but it helps me to write and tell God exactly what I'm anxious about, exactly why I'm anxious, what I'm afraid will happen, how I feel inadequate to fix it, and then to affirm, I know you can fix it. I trust that you are able to do what I can't. And then I can sleep. Then I can work on solutions, but not out of anxiety, but out of the peace that comes knowing God is in it. Then my activity can be purposeful, not just that anxious spinning. So when you find yourself anxious, Paul says, first, pray, talk to God. The second prescription Paul gives for anxiety is perspective shift. Perspective shift. In verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul turns to this list that kind of sounds like a virtue list from Greek literature of the time, and he says, think about stuff like this. So my first question is Paul just advocating like spiritual denial? Just don't think about the unpleasant stuff and just think about pretty things. Just think about rainbows and unicorns and they'll all be fine. I don't think that's what he's saying. Actually, when I read this verse, it makes me think about a psychological phenomenon called the frequency illusion. Have you heard of the frequency illusion? The frequency illusion is what happens when you learn about a new concept or word, and then you start to see it everywhere, right? Like when you buy a new car and suddenly you're like, man, everybody has this car, right? So for example, my journey group, for some reason, started texting each other every time we saw a Tesla Cybertruck. They amused us when we started seeing them, and so we started mentioning them. And now I see Tesla Cybertrucks everywhere I go. That was a picture Danielle sent when she was at Costco and was like, look, a Cybertruck, guys. So the frequency illusion. The frequency illusion is caused by two things going on in your brain, okay? The first is selective attention. We can't notice everything. So selective attention is what says, once an idea or a concept enters your consciousness, your brain is like, oh, okay, so that's important. I'll pay attention to that. So I might have just ignored Cybertrucks, right? Until my small group started talking about them. Then my brain says, hey, look, a Cybertruck! Every time I see a Cybertruck. So that's selective attention. The other thing is confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is what happens when my subconscious thought process thinks that because I'm noticing more Cybertrucks on the road, that what it means is that there are more Cybertrucks on the road, right? So that's confirmation bias. Oh, I'm seeing more. There must be more. So selective attention is I heard about Cybertrucks. My brain is noticing them more. Confirmation bias is I see more Cybertrucks. That means there must be more Cybertrucks. What does this have to do with Philippians 4:8, Katie? Fair question. Okay, Paul did not have the frequency illusion in his mind, I don't think, when he wrote this verse. He was not a psychologist. He didn't live, you know, anytime close to now. But I think what he's suggesting is related to the frequency illusion. What we think about, our brain notices. What we learn about is what we notice in the world around us. What we focus on, listen, what we focus on with our conscious mind is what our subconscious attention will be drawn to. Right? It's why there's this common thing where people think, oh, the crime is getting worse and worse and worse all the time, when in fact, violent crime has like been steadily declining for 30 years. It's because we hear about crime, right? We have social media, we have 24-hour news cycle that tells us more and more and more about all the terrible things happening. And so we notice more and more terrible stories. And then our brain tells us that because we're noticing more and more terrible stories of violent crime, there must be more violent crime. So sometimes a frequency illusion is just that, an illusion. That's what the psychological phenomenon is. But Paul is saying, listen, what you think about on purpose will impact what you think about subconsciously. So what are you thinking about? What are you consuming? Friends, some of us just need to get off social media. Some of us need to turn off the news. Some of us need to just refuse to engage in conversation with people who are always complaining. Always just making things worse. Instead, Paul is saying, stop cycling on these things. Stop feeding yourself this steady diet. And instead, shift your perspective. Choose to look at, see, to reckon with what is good and true. Go outside and take a walk. See the beauty of God in nature. Put your mind on that. Choose to look for and point out the goodness in other people, the beauty in how they've been made by God. Friends, choose to fill your mind with the words of Jesus from Scripture instead of the words of your favorite influencer or favorite news anchor. Choose to seek out consciously what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Put your mind on purpose on those things. Paul's saying what you choose to put your mind on matters. Friends, if you choose to doom scroll all day, you're going to be anxious. If you choose to keep the news on all day, you're going to feel overwhelmed. He's not saying put your head in the sand, but he's saying pay attention to how you're spending your attention. Pay attention to what you're feeding your mind and your soul, because it's going to impact your anxiety, and that's going to impact your relationships. And if you are anxious and spinning over all the terrible things happening in the world, you will not be marked by joy and gentleness. So Paul says, prescription one, pray. Prescription two, perspective shift. Finally, prescription three is practice. Practice. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Prescription number three is practice. Throughout Philippians, Paul has been talking about this idea of having a mind like Christ, sharing the same mind and ways and motivation as Jesus. And here he's reminding them, guys, it's just not going to happen all at once, okay? This is a journey. It takes time and it takes practice, right? Last week, we talked about this idea of imitating Christ's humility, imitating Christ's obedience, imitating Christ's focus on God's redemptive plan. Paul's saying, look around at people who bear good fruit, people whose relationships are marked by joy and gentleness, and then spend some time with them. Ask them about what is it they do? How do they seem to have joy in every circumstance? Maybe you can ask them that. How do you stay close to Jesus? How is it you are keeping your mind on Jesus? Because it looks to me like you have joy, like you have relationships marked by gentleness. And then try whatever they do. Try their practice. There are a couple of pastors in my life that I look up to, just peaceful people, joyful, gentle pastors who aren't, you know, so much focused on being like the cool hip church and like innovating and building a platform for themselves, but people who are really focused on building a healthy church. And those pastors are marked by a joy, a gentleness, a steadiness that I find attractive. And from some of them, I've learned the practice of the daily examine. The daily examine is a practice where at the end of a day, you look back over your day in the presence of God. You ask God to show you all the moments where he showed up and showed his love for you. You ask him to show you the moments where you maybe missed the mark in loving well. Ask him for forgiveness. You think about the next day and say, God, I give tomorrow to you. Be with me. Help me be like Jesus tomorrow. And can I tell you how peaceful I feel at night when I do that? I just have a bookmark. I read before bed every night, and I have a bookmark that has the daily examine steps on it. And so when I'm done reading for the night, I'll do my daily examine. And I feel so much more peaceful going to bed that way. Sometimes I just fall asleep while I'm walking back through the day with Jesus. It's peaceful. And that peace is the point, right? Two times in this passage, I don't know if you noticed this, when we read it all the way through, Paul emphasizes the outcome of his prescriptions of prayer, perspective shift, and practice. He says, if you're dealing with anxiety, if that's messing with your relationships, if that's messing with your ability to be joyful and gentle, try these prescriptions, prayer, perspective shift, and practice. And then the outcome of that, the promise of that, is peace. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. The God of peace will be with you. Paul says, listen, the way to check if your habits are helpful, the way to know if you're setting your mind on what's good, the way to know if you are setting your mind on becoming more and more like Jesus, is to just do a quick peace check. Is what you're consuming about? Is what you're thinking about? Are your daily practices and habits leading you to more peace or more anxiety? That's the checkpoint. Do your daily practices. How you spend your time, what you think about, how you interact with people. Are you experiencing more peace or more anxiety? Because the way of Jesus leads to peace. And Paul's not saying your circumstances are going to change, right? Paul's not saying that following Jesus means things are going to be easy. Paul is writing to people who might go to jail for following Jesus. He's writing himself from prison. He's writing to a diverse church trying to practice unity. That's hard. It's not easy. But Paul says we can experience peace even in what's hard. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is someone who experienced this kind of peace in the midst of difficulty. Dr. King was targeted by white supremacists. He was accused of terrorism by the government. He was demeaned by the white church for being too divisive. He was criticized by other people in the civil rights movement for people, you know, who thought he should be doing something different. And while all that was happening, he was also struggling internally with feelings of inadequacy, insecurity. And one night after he received yet another death threat, he sat down in his kitchen and prayed. He prayed. He told God how afraid and exhausted he was, how he had nothing left. Listen to what he says happened in that moment. He says, at that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never before experienced him. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever. He says, my uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. And listen to this. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm. Harbor, many of you, I know, are walking through really difficult situations. The world is in turmoil. Some of you are walking through difficult seasons in your family, with your health. Maybe you're even in a really difficult time in your faith journey. But the invitation of Paul, the invitation of Jesus, is to lay down your anxiety, to give it to God, to ask for God's help to strengthen you, to remind you of what is true, to help you live like Jesus despite your circumstance. And there, Paul says, you'll experience peace, the true and lasting peace that only comes from God, the peace that happens when we experience God's nearness, the peace that comes from stubbornly believing that God can do what humanity cannot. Your outer situation may remain the same, but the presence of God gives us peace that makes no worldly sense. As we prepare for communion today, I want to invite you to consider what is causing you anxiety right now. What is it that's keeping you up at night What is it that is robbing your joy? I want to invite you to write it down on that black paper that's sitting on your seats. That's what that's for. Write it down. Tell God about what's causing you anxiety. And then when you come for communion, I want to invite you to like get rid of that black paper. You can rip it up. You can crumble it up. I think there's trash cans back there. I forgot to bring some up here. So just throw it on the floor. I want to invite you to drop that black paper and take the bread and juice. Exchange your anxiety for the presence of Christ symbolized in the bread and juice. On the cross, Jesus carried every burden, every impact of this broken world, all the sin, all the shame, all the brokenness. He put it to death. Thank you, Jeremy, for the trash can. And then he was raised on the third day as a demonstration that the power of sin and death has been destroyed forever. So whatever is bringing you anxiety today, he can handle. God can restore relationships. God can provide for your needs. God can comfort you in your grief. He is able. So come when you're ready and exchange your heavy burden of anxiety for the easy yoke and peace of Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you said in your word, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. You say you give us rest for our souls, and we are here in desperate need of rest for our souls. So Jesus, come near to us now. Help us hand over to you what is weighing on us and help us receive the promise of your presence in the bread and the juice today. In your name we pray. Amen.